Alright, so handouts are coming around if you want, and if you're curious, on the back are the small group questions for discussion tonight or for your study this week. We're continuing our series. We're actually on the second half now. We're on the home stretch on our series on the Beatitudes from Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. And we've entitled the series Be because the Beatitudes are a description of things that we are more than things that we do. But to not divorce the two, because what we do comes out of who we are, as we'll see especially tonight. Tonight we're talking about the Beatitude in Matthew 5:8, which is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Okay? And blessed, as we've been talking about, is not this idea of good things, good luck, charm kind of happened to you, but rather meaning smiled upon by God, favored by God. And out of that, this happiness, this joy, this overwhelming sense of feeling that God is for you, that He is with you, that you are in relationship with Him. Blessed is that. And more than that, Matthew 4 finishes and Matthew 5 starts. Jesus is talking to the crowds and He is preaching the gospel and healing people and everything else, and He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And so the Beatitudes are descriptions, not just about who we are to be as followers of Christ. They're descriptions about those who are part of the kingdom of God. And we talked about how there's an inclusio between the first Beatitude and the last. It says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. And really, in Hebraic, that's saying basically that all the other things that kind of come between that are enveloped in this concept of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. So tonight when it says, so they will see God, that's part of being in the kingdom of God, is to be able to see God. And we've talked about how this is a already thing and it's a not yet thing. It's a something that we have been given and we experience, and then in another sense, it's something that the fulfillment of we are still waiting for. And I equated it to being pregnant. In case you're wondering, I haven't been, but my wife has three times, and there's a sense in which we are with child, and another sense we are not with child. And it was really neat to put my hand on my wife's tummy and feel the baby kicking and moving and all these kind of things. And one minute he's inside and an epidural and screaming and lots of walking. And now he's outside and it's like, whoa. And those movements are still happening. But there he is. And already not yet. By the way, I had a baby, so I'm kind of like on the baby kind of head and the lack of sleep, and so who knows where we're going to go tonight, all right? But I'm going to do my best, okay, to stay on track here and exposit the word with you. Okay, so it's this already not yet kind of thing, and we see that even within the Beatitudes, because the very first Beatitude, the last Beatitude, talk about how theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of God, and yet the promises within the other Beatitudes, like the one we're looking at tonight, for they will see God, future tense. So again, even in the Beatitudes, we get this already, but not yet kind of thing. Okay? So tonight we're going to talk about what does it mean to be pure in heart? And like always, I like to start with a negative. So here we go. This is what it doesn't mean. Just in case you were wondering. Yes. To be pure in heart is not to have good arteries or to be a romantic. Just in case you were wondering. Everybody good on that? Yeah, that's a no-brainer. Here's one that might not be as simple. Okay, here's what else is not pure in heart. Okay? To be perfect or sinless. All right? Just a little bit later in Matthew 6, verse 12, he's going through the Lord's Prayer, right? And you all know the Lord's Prayer. But there's this part in there, it goes, "Forgive us our trespasses. We've got King James up here. That's good. Forgive us our trespasses. Well, why would Jesus teach us that if he's just told us that the people who are in the kingdom of God are pure in heart, if that meant sinless? Right? And then 1 John 1:8, this is a really one. If you claim to be without sin, you make God to be a liar. Nice. I won't pick on you anymore tonight. Thank you. Okay? Yeah, to be a liar. So pure in heart does not mean to be sinless or perfect. Here's another thing. We couldn't find a picture for it. Pure in heart does not mean to be naive. Okay, one of the books I read this week, they kept on the examples that they had for everything were this kind of innocence like a child, pure in heart. Okay, now I don't want to go too far because there is an element of innocence that's involved in being pure in heart. But here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you don't get it. Okay, you're just like, you know, like, have you seen that movie where like the princess comes from like cartoon land and she comes to like real land? Enchanted? Yeah, okay. You remember how she, great movie, yeah. Remember how she was just kind of like, right? Like, that's my impression of princesses in the real world, okay? That's not what pure in heart means, okay? Jesus said, be wise as serpents. Maybe the only time in the Bible, other than when Moses puts the snake up on the pole so people can be healed, the only other time where a serpent in scripture is seen as a good thing. Okay? Be wise as serpents, he says. Okay? There's numerous proverbs that talk about wisdom. Proverbs 24, verse 5 says, a wise man is full of strength and a man of knowledge enhances his might. Okay? So pure in heart is not this naivety, okay, this ignorant of the world around you, yet we are supposed to be untarnished by the world around us. We're to be in the world, but not of it, okay? But it's not this kind of princess in a dark world kind of, oh, okay, that's my impression again, all right? So what is it? What does it mean to be pure of heart? Oh, we're going right up there already, Melody. Thank you. You're stolen all my thunder. Don't go there yet. Don't go there yet. Go back to the princesses. I like that. All right? What does it mean? What does it mean to be pure in heart? The Bible over and over and over again references the heart. Now, in the Old Testament, often it's translated as heart in our English Bibles because the meaning of what they're trying to get at, but they would mean the gut. Okay, but it's the same idea. What they're getting at is this, like what I would try to describe as the core of who we are. That's your heart. It's your will, mind, emotions, capacity to dream and to love and to think. It your heart is where the definition of who you are is. Okay, it's the core of who you are. And the Bible has lots to say about the heart. Jesus references the heart, the word itself is referenced 15 times in Matthew, give or take one or two. And 10 of those times it's instructional. He's making statements about the heart. And scripture repeatedly talks about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? David said this, the fool, in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And Paul quotes that again in Romans 3, right? Saying there's nobody. When God looks at our hearts, apart from Christ, he does not see good things. Even more so, Psalm 24, you guys will look at in your small groups, the question is asked, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And this is this, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false or does not swear deceitfully. Hebrews reiterates this idea of being pure or holy before God. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, for without it, no one will see the Lord. And so David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And so we have this conundrum. There's a word. Conundrum of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, those who are close to God, those who are part of his kingdom, have pure hearts. And then we have on the other side these prayers that are asking God for pure hearts and clean hearts. And even more so, these descriptors that say that we don't, none of us have this pure heart. But there's these glimpses, even in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:25-26 says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And then Romans 10:9-10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, very good, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, get this, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And in Acts 15:9, this debate is happening about the Gentiles becoming Christians, following Christ, and they have this huge debate, and Paul goes before the apostles, and he's arguing his case and everything else, and this statement is made about how God has cleansed their hearts, both Jews and Gentiles, but in the same way, God has cleansed their hearts. Some versions say, has purified their hearts by faith. There's something that we have to understand right at the very, very beginning of all of this. And Jeremiah 31:33 says the same thing about this new covenant through the Messiah, that God would give us new hearts. And so pure in heart, like all the other attributes or beatitudes, characteristics, this is not something that we generate within ourselves. This is something that comes from outside, from God into us. So as we look at this tonight, this is not a rule list of do's and don'ts, okay? This is an understanding of what God has done for us and how we can partner with him in living out what he is worked in, okay? A new heart comes from God. But what does it mean to have this pure heart? What does it look like? To be pure in heart is this. It's to be living genuinely before others. To be living genuinely before others. To be pure in heart is to be living genuinely before others. No acting, no masks. Jesus, and talking about the Pharisees in Luke 11:39, he says, look, on the outside, you're like, you just clean the cup on the outside, but on the inside, you're still filthy. And in Matthew 5 and through the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about not doing our acts to kind of show off for everybody else, right? The other day, I was cleaning out the car before the baby came, and I found one of my favorite travel mugs, and it's beautiful on the outside. And I got inside, and you've probably had this happen to you before. I opened it up, and just there was like a whole ecosystem going on in there, right? Like run it through the dishwasher like 27 times, dump it in bleach and everything else, right? That's what Jesus is saying about these Pharisees here. You look really good on the outside, but on the inside, you're not cool. Okay, so when we understand about pure in heart, that was the understatement of the year, okay? You look really good on the outside, and you're evil to the core on the inside, okay? That's probably a better way to put at it. Everything you do is to show off for everybody else. Being pure in heart is living genuinely before others. You notice in Psalm 24, go there for a second. I read it, but look at the connection. Remember I said that the Beatitudes, the first four Beatitudes are directly in our relationship with God primarily, okay? And then the second four Beatitudes have more to do with our relationship with each other. Okay? Now, Matthew 24, as I said, is about approaching a holy God. But notice how the psalmist links something with pure in heart. He describes what it means. You see that in verse 4 of Psalm 24, he says this, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and who does not swear deceitfully." See, the pure heart isn't just this inward or this pious morality that happens. It has to do with our relationship with other people, and it has to do with a genuineness, a truth, a realness to who we are. Luke 6:45 said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Living genuinely before others. There's commentators have two kind of, they debate, and D.A. Carson calls it a false dichotomy because both are true. And I agree with him, not just because I love talking about false dichotomies, but there's kind of two camps in what pure in heart means. And it comes out of how you define pure in Scripture, how you look at it. Okay? And the word for pure there has two main ideas to it, okay? The first one has to do with morality, okay? Purify your hearts, okay? James 1:8, you wicked people, or 4:8? Might be 4:8. 1:8 or 4:8, okay? Sorry. All right? Purify your hearts, you wicked people, okay? This is this idea about morality, and that what Jesus is getting at is that our outward actions need to reflect an inward morality or turn towards God, okay? And so it's this idea of a unity between what is on the inside and what is on the outside. Okay, that's what purity is. All right, a genuineness, a trueness. So to be pure in heart, and this is where I think a lot of those stories in some of the books I read about people with disabilities is that if you have the privilege of counting somebody with a, I'd say, more severe exceptional need, somebody with Down syndrome, or if you've ever met anybody with Angelman syndrome, they're awesome. They just laugh all the time and clap. But there's this genuineness, this congruence, this unity between who they are and how they treat you. Do you know what I mean? Like sometimes it doesn't rub itself in the best social graces, but you never wonder what they're really thinking or how they're really feeling. And how many of us, we kind of put on these masks, right? And what's really going on is kind of hidden between. And here, part of being pure in heart is this unity between who we are on the inside and who we show ourselves to be on the outside. Now, hear me. This does not mean that when we're feeling crappy, we should just go around and treat everybody the same way. Okay? I'm tired of hearing, and I hear it way too much. I can't be this person that people think I am, because then I'd be a hypocrite. And so we step back instead of stepping in. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You ever do that? I've had people step out of ministry and they'll tell me, well, my life just doesn't reflect who people think I am. Then become the person people think you are. Do you get it? It's like, it would be like me saying, I'm not a really good father. So rather than trying to trust the Lord and become a good father, I'm actually just going to be the jerk that I am. Even more, I'm actually going to like just give in and be even worse. Okay? Being pure in heart is moving towards and listening and following and obeying. Because remember, our heart, when we come to Christ, God gives us a new heart, a new core of who we are. And the unity needs to be moving towards keeping in step with the Spirit, not a unity towards who we used to be. Jesus isn't saying, just be who you are. Okay? He's saying, be who I have now made you to be. I was reading Facebook the other day, and sometimes I do this. I kind of just scroll through, and one of my friends is really struggling with homosexuality right now. Okay? And posting these things about, you know, this freedom that comes from just accepting that God has made people that way. And made me that way. Maybe I'll make it more personal that way, okay? Made me that way. And that's what's loving, and that's what's gracious, and that's what it means to be pure in heart and to live in unity. And I'm just screaming out, and I'm just saying, what takes more love and grace? What takes more love and grace? To take something that God says is sin and say it isn't sin anymore. And you can replace homosexuality with anything you want. And I'm not talking about, you know, the tendency you have towards an attraction of the same gender if you're struggling with that. What I'm talking about is acting out on that. Saying and changing what God says about that to suit you so that you can be pure in heart or unified in how you're feeling and how you're acting. What takes more love and grace? To kind of whitewash and say that that's okay? Or does it take more love and grace to say, that's not okay? But Jesus died for that. What takes more love and grace to say that lying is okay? Or to say Jesus died for that? So next time we're struggling with a sin and the tendency is that I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be pure in heart. I want to be unified. I want to be who I am. Replace that lie with I want to be who God has called and made me to be. Rather than stepping down and stepping out, I can't live this Christian life. I'm not who God, right? We go there. It's just easier to kind of, no. Instead of stepping down and stepping out, step up and step into who God has called and made you to be. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. But why is it that we always think that not being a hypocrite means settling for less rather than grasping on to more? So purity of heart is that one thing, okay? Of this idea of this unity, this genuineness in who we are and how we act. The other part of purity, or pure in heart, is this idea of singleness of mind. This unity in direction, in mission, in motive. They're very similar in a lot of ways, and that's why I think they go together, okay? I put it like this, living undividedly for God. To be pure in heart is to be living undividedly for God. See, the other use of the word for pure is the same as like what we have when we say pure maple syrup. What are we trying to say? Come on, this is one of those like 100%, right? Okay, the word was often used attached with wine. Okay, what he's saying is this is like 100% proof. It's not watered down. That's what pure is attached to often in Scripture. Not watered down. Unadulterated. Pure. No additives, no preservatives, okay? Pure in heart, and it's this undivided, unwatered down, one affection, one attention, one direction. Sorry. They're a great band, aren't they? Oh, I hit a nerve. Okay. No ulterior motives, no ulterior mission. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now listen to this, let's connect it together. This is Matthew 6, just a little bit further in our Beatitudes. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve. It's funny how he goes right into money. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then he goes on to talk about not being anxious and all this stuff. And listen how he ends this. And we've talked about this before in the Beatitudes. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I would argue that the treasure there that we're supposed to be pursuing has to do with seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pure in heart is about being purely 100% devoted towards God and his kingdom. Again, this is who we are. This is who God has called us to be and made us in Christ to be. And so that's why Paul can say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. So we have these two kind of ideas about what purity is. That pure in heart is this idea of this unity. My outward actions of religiosity don't mean anything if they are not tied to a heart that is in tune with God. And more, on the other side, that my heart's affection, my heart's direction is towards the things of God. This plays out in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember anger? Right? Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not... What goes with anger? Murder. Right? But if you are angry, you have committed in your... Right? What about lust? We all know that one. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart. See? So the Pharisees were like, well, it's all about the show. It's all about the rules. As long as we keep the rules, as long as it looks good, and we'll create rules to keep us from getting even close to breaking the actual rules. If we do all the rules, then that'll be good. And the reality is on the inside, the heart is just... And God says, no. The king has come to give you a new heart. And it is out of that heart that these actions now actually mean something. And you can be pure in heart because your actions now of not committing adultery go even deeper than that, because you're not lusting after the person you're not committing adultery with. You're not moving from the outside in, you're moving from the inside out. being pure in heart. It's living genuinely before others, and it's living undividedly for God. And the promise here, like all the other Beatitudes, has to do with the kingdom of heaven. And this one's a future tense thing, but there's a reality like the other ones of an already but not yet. The promise is that they will see God, which is really interesting. If you've been around the Bible a lot, God is spirit. Has anybody seen God? What does the Bible say happens if you see God? You die. Nice. You say that with a little bit more, you die. Yeah. You die. Moses. Remember, I want to see you. He's like, you can't see me. I'm going to hide your face. And when I walk by, you can see the back of me. You cannot see me. You will die. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God who is at the Father's side. But what's interesting is Jesus repeatedly said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's this sense in which when God gives us a new heart, we see God. We don't see him in all his majesty and glory to its fullest extent, but in another extent, we do see him. You remember, Paul talks about how the God of this world has blinded those who don't believe, right? And there's this idea, there's wool over your eyes, so to speak. In John 9, there's this story of the blind man, right? And he's been born blind, and Jesus spits on some mud and puts it on his eyes, and he goes away and washes in the pool like Jesus told him to, and he doesn't know it's Jesus. And then he comes back, and he finds Jesus, and he's talking with him, and da-da-da-da, and it dawns on him that this is the guy who's healed him. And then Jesus uses this story to talk about spiritual blindness. And I think in some sense, when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, in the now time, there is this sense in which we do see God. Because we see Christ. We see him for who he really is. And what used to be this mythical character, or somebody, you know, that my grandparents prayed to, or whatever it might be, all of a sudden now, no, This is very real. I see. What's interesting is remember Job? Job's that guy in the Bible. You can call him Job if you want. Okay? But remember poor Job? At the end of Job's little, you know, tiff with God, at the very end, he's shouting out at God and everything else. When God responds to him, now he doesn't see God, but he says a curious thing. He goes, I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. There's this sense of when we enter into the kingdom of God through relationship with Christ, we start to see God for who God really is, and we start to understand spiritual things and the things of God, and we start to get it and get him nowhere near all and who that he is. But in another sense, we still don't see him. And there's debate whether we'll ever see God the Father. You can fight about that in your small groups. But it's interesting that at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, remember Thomas? By the way, that's what I named my son. I love Thomas. He wants to, like, touch. I love my son Thomas. I also like the apostle Thomas. I think he's a pretty cool guy. Anyway, he wants to touch Jesus, right, to know he's really real. And Jesus says this thing in John 20:29. He says, you've believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And there's that blessed again, right? And 1 Peter 1:8, and you got to remember, if Peter did see and walked and talked with Jesus before he died and after, right? Like, this is crazy. And he writes this to the people in Rome who are suffering, who never got to see him in that tangible, like, person-to-person kind of way. He says, though you've not seen him, you love him. You love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So there's this sense in which we have a fresh awareness of God's presence now. We see him in that eyes of faith kind of way. But there's another sense in which we don't. What's interesting is going back to Job and the promise of the Beatitude that we will see God. Job 19 says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, and my heart faints within me." 2 Corinthians 3:18 again reiterates this promise, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another, we will one day see him, behold the glory of the Lord." And then 1 John 3, I love this, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has yet appeared. For we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." See, seeing God is not just this fresh awareness, and in a much deeper, fuller way, it's this final destination, this final destination when we will be with God and we will see Christ as he is. Is that my phone? You calling me? No? It's awkward. It's a great song, by the way. Good thing this isn't Sunday morning, eh? Get fired. Anyway, there's a sense in which we will see God. And you can debate whether that means we'll see the Father. I tend to think no. I tend to think we're going to see Jesus in all his glory. And when we see him, our King, as part of his kingdom, in its fullest sense. And it's interesting, and you'll see it in your small groups tonight. There's this, again, this tension between God giving us a pure heart, a gift that comes from him, and then this challenge, like we saw in 1 John 3 and again in James, where we are asked to partner with him in purifying ourselves. And I think it comes back to that whole idea of when we are faced with reverting to who we were, because we don't want to be a hypocrite. Instead, let's not be a hypocrite by stepping in to who we are in him. We're going to sing one last song, and it's more of a prayer. And I just want you, we're going to turn the lights down. And I just want you to sit in your chairs, okay? And you can sing or you can just listen. Okay, and reflect, meditate on the words, but I want this to be our prayer. Purify my heart, O God. Maybe some of you have been living this disconnect. Hear me. Don't allow the enemy to take something that's good, don't be a hypocrite, and have you pull away rather than step in And so maybe tonight, as we sing this song, purify my heart means, God, help me to be who you've called me to be, who you've made me to be. Help me to be unified in my life with who you have made me to be in my heart. Or maybe it's here today and you've been kind of pulled away with all these other things that have gone after the affections of your heart. And you've got all these treasures that are going to rust and rot and destroy or whatever. And it's, God, purify my heart. Help me to be solely devoted, directed towards you and the things of you. May I be not watered down, but 100% for you.